Good evening. It's good to see everyone here this evening, and I'd like us to consider this lesson, and that is by faith, Enoch. We read about Enoch beginning in Genesis chapter 5 and beginning in verse 19. So if you'll be turning in your Bibles there, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 19. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. If we turn to Luke chapter 3 and verse 37, Luke 3 and verse 37, in the genealogy of Jesus, as I understand, through Mary, we have in verse 37, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then let's turn to Jude, verses 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This is all I know about Enoch, and I don't intend to make up anything about him this evening in the lesson. However, I do intend to make some lessons about what we learn from Enoch, and what little we do know about him. And that is, we know that Enoch walked with God. And to walk is how you live day in and day out. And so he walked with God. And to walk with God, with indicates friendship or fellowship with God. In Amos 3 and verse 3, it is asked, Can two walk together except they be agreed? What about us if we're going to walk with God? Then what must we be and what must we do? I'd like to begin by saying that we cannot walk with God without Christ. We cannot walk with God outside of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13, in Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, Paul writes with the Gentiles in mind here, those who were Christians already. But he says, Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. Notice in verse 12 that he says, At that time you were without Christ. And being without Christ, at the end of verse 12, they were without hope and without God in the world. And why is that? Verse 1 of chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Outside of Christ, one is still in their sins. That's why they're still dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why one cannot walk with God outside of Christ. But let's make the point too to the other side, and that is one can walk with God only through then Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 22, the Apostle Paul writes, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross," the blood of His cross. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." Paul says here that they were once alienated, but now they've been reconciled through the blood of the cross, the blood of the cross of Jesus, through His blood. They were alienated through wicked works. But in Jesus Christ, then, they can walk with God and be with God, because that which alienated them from God has been removed, the guilt of their sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 through 18, Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," if anyone is in Christ, "he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." One can only walk with God and be reconciled then with God, no longer at enmity with God, through Jesus Christ. And of course, that through faith and obedience to Him. But number three, if we're going to walk with God, it's not only that we walk with Him only through Christ Jesus, but we cannot then continue to walk with God living in sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, in Romans 6 and 2, the Apostle Paul asks the question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" The one who is in Christ Jesus cannot continue living in sin. To walk with God in Christ, we cannot continue walking in sin. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 24, Ephesians chapter 4 and 17 through 24, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. You should no longer walk in the futility of your mind, alienated from the life of God like the Gentiles walk, because it is sin that alienates one from God. One cannot continue to walk with God and walk then in sin." In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, John wrote, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him That's the idea of walking with God, being in communion with Him, and walk in darkness. So if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. One who walks in darkness is not practicing the truth. We cannot walk with God and live in sin. That would be walking in darkness. But let's go on. To walk with God is to walk according to the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John 6, John writes, "This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." And in verse 9, he says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." We must continue to walk according to His commandments, which is to abide in, to dwell within and walk within, and not go on beyond the doctrine of Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, in verses 5 through 6, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." We walk according to the light, in the light, in the light of His truth. Walking with God, then, is walking according to His doctrine. But also walking with God, I would suggest to you, is not just about you and God. Someone says, "Well, I just want a personal relationship with God." And that's right, you need to have one. It starts there. But walking with God is not just about you and God. It involves loving your brother. For one cannot walk with God and hate his brother. Now, I didn't make that up. The Apostle John said so in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. And let's begin in verse 9. He says, "He who says he is in the light," he's been talking about walking in the light, in fellowship with God back there in chapter 1. "He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." We cannot walk with God and hate our brother. We've got to love our brother. And that, of course, is goodwill acting in his best interest. It's not just some deep down feeling within us. It's acting in his best interest for his goodwill. And that would include things both physical and spiritual. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18, John wrote, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Loving our brother means being concerned about his physical welfare. But sometimes people are only concerned about that, and they're not concerned about his spiritual welfare. Loving our brother, then, is loving him as far as his spiritual well-being is concerned, too. We're concerned about his spiritual well-being, and thus we speak truth to one another. And when we find a brother overtaken in a trespass, then we're interested in restoring him out of love. Someone says, "Well, I love him too much to tell him the truth." No, you don't love him enough. You've got to love him enough to tell him the truth. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken," Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I preached a lesson somewhere one time, "Do you love me enough to tell me the truth?" And I'm afraid it upset a few. Do you love me enough to tell me the truth? That's loving our brother. So walking with God is not just about you and God. It involves loving your brother. But may I suggest another one? Walking with God is not just about you and God and your brother, It involves loving your neighbor, being concerned with your neighbor. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 to 48, Matthew 5, 43 to 48, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And so as you and I know from the parable of the Good Samaritan, for example, love of neighbor, one who is in need. That's what the Lord wants us to be concerned with too. And when we look out into the world and we look at our neighbors, whether friend or enemy, we are concerned about them. We want them to have the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might be saved eternally. But walking with God involves even more than that. Walking with God is walking by faith. Is walking by faith. Walking by faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And that is a faith that, of course, is based on the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so in walking with God, we're concerned with walking by faith, which is according to the faith. And thus we're concerned with being built up in the faith. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 7, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And though, so we need to have our beliefs right in order to walk right. Now, I'm not telling you anything new, am I? But if we don't get our beliefs right, how are we going to do what's right? Of course, if we don't practice, we practice what we believe. And if you try practicing what you don't believe, it isn't going to work very well for your conscience. And if you ignore that conscience too long, then it's going to really work badly for you. But one's not going to do the right things if he doesn't believe the right things. And so we've got to train our understanding according to the Word of God, to the faith. And we're not going to believe the right things except we've heard the right things and come to understand the right things. You know, it's possible for you to do the right thing by tradition, handed down to you, or by just simply observing others. But may I suggest to you that that's not obedience to the faith. You see, I can get my actions lined up right. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 says that, "God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You obeyed from the heart, and that means that the Word of God, you heard it and you understood it. And the heart is also the place of the will. And so you decided and you determined and you purposed in your heart to do it. The heart is also the place of the conscience and the emotions. It's the place of understanding and belief, the intellect, but it's also the place of the will. And that's what I'd like us to think about just for a moment. We do what we do. I don't think I'm telling you anything new. We do what we do because we've heard it in the Word of God, and our heart, that is, that part of our heart, the will, has said, "I'm going to do it because of that." So we've got to get our beliefs and train them according to the Word of God, according to the faith. John wrote in 3 John 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth," walking in truth. Walking with God, then, is not according to our feelings. We are a feeling-oriented culture. Not according to our feelings, it's not according to our imaginations, our speculations, nor anything like popular psychology. Walking with God is walking according to the faith, according to the truth. Does it matter what you believe? Then it sure does. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy 4 and 1 through 3. Paul wrote, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." This tells me that you and I need to be studying the Word of God, the faith, that we might walk by it. But another point, walking with God is walking then in obedience to the faith, to truth. To walk by faith is to not only have belief and trust in God and His Word, but to respond, to act upon that belief and obedience to divine command. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, in Romans 10 and 16, this verse ought to settle it for those people who want to make a distinction about Romans and talk about how, well, Paul is teaching some kind of faith only in Romans, belief only to be saved. Because here in Romans 10 and 16, the Apostle Paul says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" The belief that Paul has in mind throughout the book of Romans that's a pleasing belief and faith is a belief and a faith that obeys. But not only that, that's what Isaiah had in mind in Isaiah 53. And that's what the Holy Spirit was speaking of. When Isaiah said, "Lord, who has believed our report?" in reference to Jesus Christ, the Savior, he was talking about, "Lord, who has obeyed our report." And that's the divine commentary in Romans 10 and verse 16. The Hebrew writer tells us that to not obey is disbelief. Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 8 through 9. Hebrews 3, 8 through 9. No, not even that. Hebrews 3, 18 and 19. "And to whom did he swear," this talking about the children of Israel, "to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. To not obey is unbelief. And so to walk by faith is to walk in obedience to truth. And lastly, may I say that walking by faith involves diligence. We read back there in the outset in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 5 through 6 that Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith. This is just joined together with verse 5. But in without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so the Hebrew writer speaks a lot about diligence, giving every effort, strong effort, great effort. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience." Chapter 6, and verses 11 and 12. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." I don't know what's in your heart tonight, and you don't know what's in mine, but I commend you for being here, because being here on a Thursday night demonstrates some diligence. Diligence. It shows that you're interested in coming. It shows that you're not saying, well, the Lord speaks of assembling, the Bible speaks of assembling on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper and to give of our means, and we sing and we pray and we have teaching and preaching. And isn't that good enough? Do I have to do more than that? Brethren, that's not a question of diligence at all. And I feel like I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but we want to excel for the Lord. Walking with God is walking with diligence. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. So, first of all, Enoch walked with God. And that tells us about how he lived in fellowship with God. And from that we draw lessons about how we need to walk with God and what that means in the New Testament. And if we'll walk with God, it'll only be through Jesus Christ, His Son, through a relationship that we have with Him through obedience to the gospel, walking in the truth and walking by faith in the faith. I want to make a second point. We read that Enoch was a prophet of God. Enoch was a prophet. A prophet is a mouthpiece of God. Now, I don't call a prophet a robot, but he was used as God's spokesman. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. The prophets were speaking, yes, to the fathers, but who was speaking? Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God spoke in times past different ways to the fathers by the prophets. The prophets were mouthpieces of God. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1 and about 19 through 21. In Numbers 24 and verse 13. Numbers 24 and 13. Balaam, who we wouldn't have some good things to say about because of his duplicity, his ulterior motives, and so on. But he does get some things right. He says here in 24 and 13, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will, but what the Lord says, that I must speak. I want you to notice that. What the Lord says, that I must speak. This attitude that I am an instrument or I'm an agent of God to speak God's word. And I want to use that as a springboard into an application for us. There are no prophets today, of course. But just as a prophet was an instrument or an agent for God, so we are to yield ourselves and our members as instruments to righteousness. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul said, therefore take heed to yourselves, speaking to the elders from Ephesus, and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. We are purchased by the death of Christ, we who are Christians. Does the purchased tell the purchaser what he's willing to do? Or does the purchased say to the purchaser, your will be done? Your will be done, for the purchased has crucified himself, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus had said in Matthew 16 and verses 24 to 25, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We're described as the Lord's purchased possession in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. And Paul writes in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 and 20, Paul asks, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought for a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 7, Paul writes, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one violates the rights and take advantage of his brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you previously and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in sanctification. Present your body, but present your members of your body. Romans 6 and 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is speaking to us as individuals, and each of us as individuals has members of our body. And I'd like to suggest a few that we need to be concerned about. First of all, let us be concerned with this one, our mind. Are you presenting your mind unto righteousness as an instrument of righteousness unto God? Our attitude, our thoughts, our will, our desires, our hopes. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16, Peter wrote, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Are you presenting your mind unto God for His service? In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 28 through 29, Matthew 5, 28 and 29, but I say to you, Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5 and 28. What about the mind there? That's a big problem today. Pornography is rampant on the internet. Presenting your mind to God for sanctification, for holiness. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Let's talk about the positive side. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Are you submitting your mind to that kind of thing? As an instrument of righteousness unto God? What about your hands? We think of our hands as that with which we are busy doing something. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, Paul said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Only the Lord could give greater purpose to work than just for our own pleasures or our own necessities, but to help provide for others' needs also. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, similarly, Paul writes that they might aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And when we work with our hands that which is good, Paul writes about how we are to do it as unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That we have a higher thing in mind in working with our hands. We're working with our hands unto righteousness. What about our feet? I think about how our feet take us places, and our feet take us in a direction. Our feet maybe represent direction and effort that we expend to go somewhere. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 15, Romans 3 and 15, we read about feet that are swift to shed blood. But on the positive side, we read in Romans chapter 10, Romans 10, of feet that are beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Chapter 10 and verse 15. Effort is involved. Our feet taking us places where we put effort into things. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. We're to be zealous for good works. But another of our members is our ears. Our ears, if we're not careful, can be used to hear gossip or talebearing or railing upon somebody, evil speaking. Or our ears, and may I suggest another, our ears can be used to listen to ungodly music and lyrics all over the airwaves. Or our ears can be used, as Jesus described in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13 and verses 16 and 17. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. To hear words of truth from the Word of God. To hear about the needs of others. We can use our members that way. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, we read about how news of these things, that is what was going on in Antioch of Syria, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. A concern for their spiritual well-being there in Antioch, and they sent a teacher there. Ears that are ready to hear, James chapter 1 and verse 19. James 1 and 19, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Present the members of our bodies unto righteousness, and also our eyes. Job said in Job 31 and 1, Job 31 and 1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Our eyes, what are our eyes seeing? Peter speaks in 2 Peter 2 and 14 of eyes full of adultery. And John speaks in 1 John 2:16 of lust of the eyes. And I believe they're looking at materialism and covetousness and wanting the things that the eye can have and all of it that they can get. Or our eyes can be presented unto righteousness to see others' needs. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 about seeing our brother who has need. John chapter 4 and verse 35. John 4 and 35. Jesus had a conversation with the Samaritan woman. And when the disciples came back, they asked, "What are you doing talking to this woman?" And Jesus says to them in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Someone has said that possibly was these men coming out from the city in their white robes. I don't know. But Jesus saw opportunity. Do we see opportunity when we look out? Opportunity to bring the gospel to the souls of others. That's using the members of our body unto righteousness. And finally, our tongue. With it we can bless or curse. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, He said, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." In this, idle has the idea of vain and useless, but in this context, back up before, he was dealing with some pretty wicked people saying some false and malicious things about him. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, in Ephesians 4 and 25, Paul said, "Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." In chapter 5, continuing in verse 3, he wrote, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Using our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Enoch was a prophet, an instrument in the hands of God to be a mouthpiece for Him. Can we not be instruments of righteousness unto God and use our members as instruments of righteousness for Him? There's another thing I want to say about Enoch being a prophet. A prophet is one, and things that we should emulate about a prophet in our lives. In Numbers 24 and verse 13, and I believe that's the one we read just a moment ago, Balaam said, "What the Lord says, that I must speak. I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will." Is that our attitude? When someone asks you a question like, "What about the man who dies on the way to being baptized?" What should we answer him or her? I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad, but what the Lord says, that I must speak. That's how we answer that. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus did not tell us to preach, nor to walk by anything else, such as, "He who believes and dies on the way to being baptized shall be saved." I can't preach that. But more than that, I can't walk by faith in that, because it's not written. I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. He could not be bought. A prophet, a faithful prophet, could not be bought. though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, it could not be bought. Isn't that the attitude we need to emulate? And another one, and that is that we'll stay true, remain true to the Word, to the Word of the Lord, even out of season. And I think of 2 Timothy 4 and 2, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. I've heard it said this way, you preach it when they want it, when they don't want it. I've also heard it this way. You know, we know what it means to go hunting out of season. The game warden's going to catch up with you pretty quick. Well, preaching the truth is always in season. And if it seems out of season to someone, it's still in season, God says. Be ready in season and out of season. Enoch was a mouthpiece of God, an instrument to declare His Word, and I believe in a similar way, we're called upon to present ourselves to God for His service, yielding our members of righteousness unto holiness. But one final point. Enoch had this testimony we read in Hebrews 11 and 5. He had this testimony that he pleased God. What would be your greatest accomplishment, the greatest compliment that could ever be given you? You might think of some of the compliments that are given to many at a funeral. Maybe someone says this man gave just about all he had to the poor. He was a great humanitarian. Maybe another one talks about how he made everybody happy. He just lit up the room. Nobody could say a bad thing about him. He was even willing to die for his friend. And some of these are wonderful things. I'm not saying that. But you know, the greatest compliment that any man can have is that which would come from God, like that which was said of Enoch, "You pleased me." He had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what was said of Enoch. Is that your aim? Is that the thing that would give you assurance that your life was a success? You have complete satisfaction and fulfillment of purpose and contentment and joy and peace to know what the Lord would say about you? In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21 and again, another time in that context with the two talents, the five-talent man, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those are the words that we want to hear. And those words are going to come by walking by faith and keeping His commandments, because we know that's what pleases God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, First John 3:22, "And whatever we ask we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, Colossians 1 and 10, and to get the context, we'll begin in 9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." A walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that the greatest accomplishment, to know that we're pleasing God? And we say, how can I know whether I please God? What does He think of me? What does He think of me? John wrote in John 20 in verses 30 and 31, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. There He says these things are written in that gospel account that you may believe and that you may have life in His name. And then in His epistle in chapter 5 and 13, He says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Can I know whether I please God? How can I know? I go back to the testimony. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, even back then, to the law and to the testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul wrote, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. 2 Timothy 1 and 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. The gospel is a testimony of which Paul speaks. We have then what he instructs and commands and desires and shows us to emulate through real life examples. We have his testimony. You can know whether you please God. As much as within you lies, you can know. Because we can go to the testimony and say, I'm doing that. Does that mean I earned anything? Of course not. May I say that, lest anyone think otherwise? John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. This is no pop quiz of material not covered. The judgment on the last day is according to truth and according to the gospel. And if it's according to truth and according to the gospel as it is, Romans 2 and 16, then does it not behoove us to know it? To believe it, to practice it? Romans 8 and 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do you know you're children of, a child of God? I didn't get a certificate. I know because of the testimony, and you do too. But we've got to remain faithful. We've got to remain faithful unto death. As much as within us lies, we can know because we have the testimony from God. What does God think of me? What does God think of you? Well, what does your spirit say within you as you read these words? Does your spirit within you say, the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and your spirit says, well, I haven't done that. Well, there's your answer. Or you've sinned, and your spirit says within you, I've sinned, and the testimony says, repent and confess your sin to God and He'll forgive you. Have you done that? Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. What a beautiful thing. That's what we're striving to do. It's what we're striving to be. We need to walk by faith and walk with God. Walk according to truth. In Jesus Christ, in obedience to His will, presenting our members as members unto righteousness and unto holiness, walking according to truth. Are you here tonight? Are you a child of God? If you're not a child of God, won't you become one? Believing the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus as Lord and Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then this very evening, you'll be forgiven. Come up out of baptism and newness of life. Then walk faithfully unto death. If you're a Christian and you're not living right, then will you make it right with the Lord? We'll sing a song of encouragement to encourage obedience to the gospel of Christ. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?